Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our epistle reading of Ephesians. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This thing is a mystery. It makes no sense. Not on a logical level. It's something that can only be understood as gift, by grace, in mercy. Is Paul speaking of marriage, or is he speaking of Christ and the church? Well, the answer is yes. It would seem that in speaking about one, you must also speak about the other. Or put another way, one of these things is a picture of the other. It's kind of like the egg and the chicken, which comes first. Which is the picture and which is the reality? Well, hopefully by the end of the sermon, we'll come to that answer. Now, it would seem as if Paul wants to talk a lot about marriage here, but it appears as if he's having a little bit of a difficult time staying on topic. And earlier in Ephesians, we see that he's spoken about many other things, other times in which we recognize the relationships that we have with all of those around us. The Lord, he's ordered things of creation in such a way that we're actually connected to each other. And we do actually have to submit to one another when and where it is appropriate. Submission in that way is not an evil thing, but it's a good and godly gift. When the child stands before her parents in submission, that's a good thing. For our God has given parents to children, in order that the parent might stand in his stead and lead their children in the ways of the Lord. That is good. A citizen stands in submission to the government, for all government has been instituted by God, that they might protect the citizens and punish all those who do evil and harm. That is a good thing. Students, they stand in submission to their teachers, for teachers have been given their office of educating all of the children by the parents of these little ones. All of that is a good thing. Without submission, there would be no order. And without order, there would be just chaos. Our God is not a God of chaos, but of order. An order instituted for our good. Submission, therefore, doesn't mean unequal. Instead, it helps to actually bring forth order. We get to see this even in the mystery of the Trinity. We've got this submission, this subjection. For the Son places himself in subjection to the Father, although, as we confess in our creed, none is higher or greater than the next. Each are co-equal with the other. But none of those temporal things that we just talked about, none of them are a mystery, because they all can be understood and explained away with rational logic. All of that can make sense of them. That's the way of relationships. They make sense because we have two different entities in relation to each other, and we still see them and understand them as individuals. They're not united, they're separate. Now, yes, they may work in connection with each other for the sake of good order and protection and common good and decency, but they're still separate. But then Paul, he gets to this thing called marriage, and that's where this gets a little bit mysterious. For we can't talk about marriage as a relationship. And I know that we often want to. I know that sometimes we actually do get lazy and we can't really find any other words to describe it. But in speaking about marriage as a relationship, I think, as Paul would say, we do more harm than good. Because our Lord never speaks this way about marriage. He doesn't talk about two individuals being in relation to each other. When God created Adam alone, it was not good, for he stood alone. And in standing alone, he could not bring about the things of life. And in creation, in Genesis, we see that things are good when they're ordered toward life. If they're not ordered towards life, then they are not good. In order to bring about life, Adam required the other, but the other had to be an other and could not be a same. And so from Adam, God created Eve, a rib removed from him in order to bring forth a new rib, his wife, to make him whole once again. I know, it's all really strange when you think about it and you talk about it out loud like that. But how else should we talk about marriage? How else does our Lord talk about marriage? Man was given to woman, or man was given woman, and woman was given man, that they might be brought together toward the things of life. For man can't bring forth life from himself, or in working in relation with one who's identical to him. And the same has to be said about woman. In order for life to be brought forth, man must be united to woman, and woman to man, not as two entities working in relationship toward their own individual ends or goals, but instead, no longer two, now one, bringing forth life, therefore bringing forth good, from a union, not a relationship. I know it's all so very mysterious, but that's the way of the things of life. And the institution of marriage is a gift from God, in order to bring forth about the goodliest good gift possible, the creation of life. The act of man and woman coming together as one flesh is not something that comes from marriage, but is something that creates marriage. Two different and complementary, yet completely equal individuals coming together, and no longer two, but one. It's a logical impossibility, I know, for standing before us all we see are two individuals, but our Lord's word has declared that such a union comes something new. From two come one, and from that one comes another, a child, life, something good. And the Lord's word is not prescriptive. It doesn't just prescribe things, it is prescriptive. It's not descriptive. It doesn't just describe things. It actually makes reality what it says. And so when Paul speaks about this union, it's different than when he speaks about anything else, any of the other relationships out there, because it's different than any of the other relationships out there, anything else in all of creation. And that's why the sin and the evil done within a marriage is more egregious, it's more damaging than the sin done outside of a marriage. For the sin done within a marriage doesn't just move apart two individuals that were never made to be one, but instead it actually does rip apart that oneness, that union that Christ has made. And so our text for today goes about this impossible business of explaining a mystery that almost can't be explained. And it goes into lengthy detail about how the two within the one must view the other, who's no longer an other, but is the same flesh, oneness. For the sake of godly order, which has been mysteriously created by God in marriage, the two, but now one, work in concert with each other. And each, yes, serves the other in the way that's given to them to serve. And it's no use pretending that they serve each other in the same way. They can't. They complement each other. They don't replicate each other. All sin within a marriage has the sole purpose then of dividing this one flesh union, pursuing the desires of the individual, not of the united one. When the husband loves his own life over that of his wife, he does not, in fact, love himself. For she is of him and he is of her. In serving his wife, laying down his life for her in each and every single situation, he cares for her and loves this mysterious union that has been created and given and instituted by God. This is good. To do otherwise would be evil, because it would be destroying this newness that God has created. And when the woman desires the things given to her husband, believing that those things are better, because we don't really understand the word subjection or submitting, and we think it's automatically evil, then she does actually bring about evil within this newness that God has created, because she desires to be the same and not a complement. I know, again, I keep saying this. It's all impossible to really wrap your mind around and understand, because the sinner can't understand the mystery of this one flesh union. All the sinner sees is two individuals. And when it's two individuals, then the sinner's goal is always to seek the good of the individual, which is really no good at all. And if marriage is just like any other relationship, if it's like everything else, then marriage can be whatever relationship we want it to be. Sexes don't matter and the number doesn't matter. All that really matters is that the individual gets what the individual wants, but that's not marriage. Marriage isn't defined by the sinner, but has been defined for the sinner, for the good of the sinner, by the God who actually instituted it for the good of the sinner. But we, as sinners, we've broken this institution. Not that a godly institution can actually be broken by us, but we do our best, don't we? And we try and redefine it all the time. And so we need somebody outside of us to actually make it new all over again. And that somebody is Christ. And this is where the mystery really is profound. For Christ and his bride, the church, is not a picture of marriage between a man and a woman, but marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of Christ and the church. When a marriage is good and it's set towards life, we can see Christ bringing life to his church. But how then? What about when a marriage isn't good? When it's overcome by sin and evil? When it's centered on the individual, on the separate entities within, on the selfishness of us sinners? Well, maybe even then we can get an even greater picture of Christ and his bride, just in a different way. And I'm not saying that we should ever be glad when marriages are overcome by sin, when a husband loves himself and the wife doesn't respect her husband. And we certainly shouldn't be glad when sin attempts to redefine marriage in any of the myriad of different ways that we do always try to redefine God's good gifts. But when the sinner has broken things, even institutions, because of his sin, the sinner needs that sin to be forgiven, that brokenness to be made new, that tearing apart of the one flesh union to be restored. And so here comes Christ, the bridegroom, laying down his life for the church. Here comes Christ, the bridegroom, taking his bride to himself once again and continually saying and uniting himself to her, with her. Here comes Christ, the bridegroom, forgiving his unfaithful bride, who has always and only looked out for herself, her own desires, her own wishes, her own wants, never looking to that union, but always looking to a relationship of separation, of individualness, of selfishness. And so he, Christ, the bridegroom, once again makes her his bride to be one with him. For that's what we, the bride, need. Because if it were up to us, the bride, the church, we would be no bride at all. We would just be running around town, making ourselves one with every street John that we could find, pretending that our sin isn't sin, pretending that what we're doing doesn't really actually make us one with something other than God. That's how Scripture often talks about the sinful church, as an unfaithful bride, because goodness, isn't that what we sinners do every single day? And so Christ has come and laid down his life for us, even while we were still sinners, even while we were still running all over town. His blood poured out for us from the cross, not straight into the ground, but instead into that baptismal font, into the Lord's Supper chalice. And then he says, each and every single Sunday, after we've spent the last 7 days running around on him, come here, my faithful bride. Come, my beautiful bride. Let me forgive you once again and make you faithful. Taste the cross in this bloody wine of this chalice. Wash yourself again clean in the bath of your baptism. You aren't your own. You're mine. And I am yours. I'm one with you. And you are one with me. I've united myself with you for your good. Because in me, in our union, in our communion as one, I give you life. And life is good. And so we do. We come and we receive. And we come and we are made one with him, forgiven are all of our sins. Husbands, even the ones that you've committed against your wife. Wives, even the ones that you've committed against your husbands. All of them forgiven in Christ, our head, our body. We are his bride. We're one with him. And so, in closing, fellow bride and body of Christ, I know this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the name of Jesus.